prayer time, but I want to introduce you to Toronto, Canada. And Josh is neat just to hear his testimony, saved just down here in Holden, or actually in Kingsville. Yeah, Kingsville, a little Baptist church, and went to college, connected with Dan. I don't mean to tell your story too much, but he got a hold of Dan Reneau, it was Jeff Gracier, and Jeff discipled him, and really cool. And so they've been discipled, trained, and now they're being sent out of Midtown Baptist Temple to plant a fresh church plant in Toronto. And so, which is cool because Joel just came in from Toronto just for this event. So he's been here waiting for 3 weeks to see this. So, but it's pretty neat that God brought, Joel here and Josh is here this evening as well. So we're excited about all of that. So I want you to pay good attention to Josh. He's going to come and share with us about his field. And as you guys know, we're actively engaged. Pat, you are going to Boston. And so, be praying for Pat as he's prepping to go up to Boston on the 19th of September. That weekend and do a brief short outreach to encourage that Boston church. Of course, we still want to get up to Portland, and now we've got another local church that's being planted. We want to help them in any way we can. So I want you to pay close attention to Josh as he comes and share. Give him a good HBF welcome as he comes up. And we're glad that you're here tonight, Josh.
Ryan was funny. He's kind of funny. Comments are going to tear me up. Am I on? Am I in good shape?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah, thanks for having us, guys. This is awesome. Grew up in Holden, Missouri, and God's just changed our life over the last 12, 15 years. So it's humbling to be here with you all. Excited to get into the Word with you all. Brian told me just right there to preach the Word. I wasn't prepared to do that, but then he said it, so now I got to preach the Word. I'm just kidding. Now, if you guys have your Bible, flip to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Just a few verses there. Hope that's an encouragement. This passage that we're going to be looking at this evening is the key passage that God used to confirm the calling after I wrestled for a couple of years on, you know, we know that he's with us. We know that he loves church planting. We know that he's all about the Great Commission. But this is the passage that we're looking at this evening that God used to call me and my family up to Toronto. So before we dive into that, I think it's always kind of weird to hear somebody preach when you don't really know anything about them. So I want to share my super condensed testimony over just a few minutes before we dive into Deuteronomy, if that's cool. Is that cool? You guys a talking church or a quiet stare at me so I feel really uncomfortable church? Depends. Depends on what I do, right? Okay, that's great. Love to hear it. Yeah, as quiet as possible, please. That's awkward. So yeah, I'm from Holden, Missouri. I went to school out there my whole life. My wife is from Lee Summit. So we've lived around the KC metro area our whole life. We've got two little kiddos that are apparently going down giant water slides right now, hazarding their lives. Praise God. 4 and 2 years old. We love them dearly. I didn't grow up going to church. My family wasn't about that life. We tried to be good. We believed in a God, but that was about it. And I was telling Brian over dinner, that's how he knows my testimony, just for the record. He just learned it. No, just learned it. You're just learning it too. It's okay. My mom started reading her Bible when I was about 13 years old, in between my 8th grade and 9th grade year of school. She started reading her Bible that summer. And she just started dragging all of us to Elm Springs Baptist Church in Kingsville. It's like 10 minutes from her house. And I was like, I don't want to go. I want to sleep till 3 p.m., Mom. So we're going to this church. And for the first few weeks, I don't understand what is being talked about. And then the next few weeks, I'm awake and trying to pay a little bit of attention. The next couple weeks of the summer, I'm starting to realize I'm in huge trouble, right? He's preaching the gospel. Steve Sherwood is regularly. And, you know, he's telling me that everyone has sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And I started to realize that I had a problem. There was a Wednesday night that I called out for mercy and for forgiveness. I got baptized soon after that, but my testimony might be like some others in here, I'm not sure, where I got saved at 14, but then I was 19 before I did anything with it. There was no discipleship. There was no investment into me. I didn't know who to follow. I didn't know what to do. And that's been a huge part of my testimony growing in my faith, is mentoring teens and leading our junior high student ministry at Midtown. And, you know, if people want to grow in Christ, we ought to make ourselves available to see that happen. And I don't know how much I actually wanted to do that as a young man, but, man, I went my way till I was 20. And the way I say it is, I was on the fast track to just waste my life. Anybody else have a testimony like that? I think it's everybody, actually, prior to Christ. We're just doing whatever we're doing. I was going to waste my life chasing girls and entertainment and sports, and it was going to be a terrible, terrible time. But I was sitting in my college campus at Longview in a computer lab, and I didn't have answers to the questions of who I was and where I was going and, you know, how to articulate, like, what was true about my faith. And God just started working on me. He brought Jeff Gracier into my life. He befriended me, who invited me to church. I started driving from Bates City to Midtown, Kansas City, because I saw the gospel being preached. I saw people ministering to others, endeavoring to live out the word of God in a genuine way. And I was tired of grieving God's spirit. I didn't want to do that anymore. So, yeah, praise the Lord. Through the process of discipleship, we learned what it looked like to, still learning, obviously, but we learned what it looked like to give ourselves to the ministry and grow in Christ and invest in others. So we've gone through. Jerry's finishing it up. She's got a couple kids to wrangle at home, so she's slowed down her pace a little bit. But we've gone through LFBI, and Jerry's working through it as well. And we're trusting to plant a soul-winning, Bible-believing, leadership-equipping, training and sending, church-planting church in Toronto, Canada. I'll share a little bit more about that as we keep going, but, you know, I was telling Brian, the only thing that's going to get us out of Kansas City, where all of our family is, where we believe we have maybe a second to this one, right? I got to smooth you guys up a little bit, but it's like the best church in the world. You know, we're planting churches, we're winning souls, we're making disciples. The only thing that was going to get us into a place like Toronto was going to be God's clear leading. So I'm excited to share that passage with you that God used. And, you know, if you get anything out of tonight, it is worth it to be right in the center of God's will, isn't it? You're like, you told us not to talk. You shouldn't ask questions. As we dive into the book of Deuteronomy, I'm hoping to intertwine a little bit of that process of how God called and envisioned me and my family for that work. But if you're not there, flip to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Some of these verses and things will be up on the screen, but it's good to have your eyes on it yourself. Especially because you guys are making Bibles. You probably have, like, custom really cool ones down here, right? Right? No. They just all get shipped off to people that need them. That's better. That's who. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's addressing a new generation. Did you guys know that? It's like Deuteronomy's written at the end of his life, right? Right before this next generation goes into the promised land, Moses is addressing that next generation. It's a reflection of what had happened. And what had happened is that God had miraculously delivered Israel out of Egypt by his strong arm, by his mighty hand. And, you know, even though this is the thing that God's been working on me really recently as like 3 a.m. last night, working through this message. Man, they had the power and the presence, the Lord God delivering them out of Egypt into the promised land that had long since been promised to his people. And then they acted like none of that had ever happened. It's terrible. I want to highlight that a little bit. Because God's desire, Moses' desire for that next generation, is that we would learn from the children of Israel, right? We know that the children of Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of the New Testament believer. And all these things are written aforetime for our example that we might learn from them. We need to learn from the book of Deuteronomy. So very quickly, some of the things that had happened prior to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 is God promised his people would go into bondage, and they went into bondage. And in Exodus 1, 8 through 11, it says they set over them, after Joseph is gone, there's this new Pharaoh, they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. It's a really hard work. God promises that they will come out with great substance. I love how it's written in Exodus 12. It says they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. They're not bringing it back, right? They're not borrowing it, but they're taking it. They spoiled the Egyptians. God promises that they would be delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. In Exodus 14, 21, it says, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. You guys know a lot of these passages, right? God is promising all sorts of things, and he's delivering. He promises he will lead them, and he leads them in the daytime, Psalm 78:14. In the daytime, also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. There's never a time where he's not leading. And he promises that he will be a provider for his children. Bitter waters are made sweet, waters from the rock, manna from heaven, everything that they need. God is promising, and that's the pattern. If there's a quick pattern that you can quickly see in the book of Exodus, it's promise, kept. That's what God does, right? He makes a promise, and because he cannot lie, he will fulfill that promise unfailingly every single time. He does it with the children of Israel, and he does it in our lives as well. So promises are kept. Historically, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the command is to take the land. Take this promised land, with the Lord making the way and giving them the victory. Not their own might, not their own strength, but by the Lord. To trust the Lord, to walk victoriously, and to claim the inheritance that he had foreordained for them. Right? You guys tracking with me? All these things, this doesn't seem crazy, right? We got a little bit of understanding of Exodus. Pretty sure we do. Inspirationally, God desires the same things would be true in our lives. Right? He wants to go before us. He wants to lead and guide and direct all of our steps. He wants to be the power by which we operate in our ministry. He wants to see us win souls and make disciples and take kingdom territory so that we can have an eternal inheritance. That's his desire for his children. So let's get the immediate context. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, 21 through 25, it talks about how God is, you know, he gives this directive in verse 21. The Lord has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. Fear not. To this, just like the children of Israel are prone to do, they're nervous. They're like, well, we should probably send some spies up there first, right? Because that's kind of crazy. He wants to go take a whole new land. So they send out the spies, and God's like, sure, sure, that's fine. He's very patient and long-suffering as our father. And he reassures them. He allows them to take of the fruit of the land. In verse 25, they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it's just what God said it was. It's a good land, which the Lord our God doth give us. Okay, so big old runway takeoff there so far, right? Like, okay, let's get into the passage. With all of these promises and all of these promises kept, here is the response of the children of Israel. Verse 26, notwithstanding, ye would not go up. So this is Moses recounting at the end of their lives. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up. Here's the response of the children of Israel. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. If there's a testimony at the end of my life, if there's a testimony at the end of our lives that we don't want to be true, it's something like that. They wouldn't go up. Even though it was promised, even though he had provided, even though he was unfailing in his deliverance of everything that he's ever said, they wouldn't go up, but they rebelled. And we know it. I think we don't like to acknowledge it, so I'm a counselor by trade. That's what I do as my day job. I'm a church planter by night. Coming out to Harrisonville. This is awesome. When I sit with people, they want to have something be true at the end of their life, but they're not realizing that the things they do day by day are determining how they will be remembered at the end of their life, right? What I do today and what I do tomorrow and what I do throughout the next however many years I get, if I get years, will determine the legacy that I leave and the record that would be had of me. What is written of us at the end of our lives is determined by how we live day by day. So our title this evening to our Bible study, I don't know if I'm doing it right. We're kind of trying to just preach it at you guys. If you have a handout, they're back there on those stands if you want to follow along. And if you like filling in blanks, if that's your thing, is ye would not go. Ye wouldn't go. So we know that like I said earlier, the nation of Israel is a picture of the New Testament believer. And we can learn, for good or for bad, from their example. So in looking at how Israel got to that point right there, verse 26, we can learn how we might potentially get into a similar spot. And if we're wise, we won't go anywhere near that with our lives, right? So our key question this evening is, how do we get to the place where we, you know, 2025 New Testament dispensation of grace, believers in Harrisonville, Missouri, how do we get to the place where we are rebelling against the commandment of the Lord in our lives? Because God has delivered us from bondage by his mighty hand, and he has a land, inheritance, all these things on the table. how do we look at all that he's done and conclude, well, God must be done being faithful? How do we conclude that he must no longer be trustworthy? In small ways, we do this. And we rob ourselves of inheritance, and we rob God of glory that he's deserving of. I believe that an overwhelming percentage of the Christians here this evening want to live Christ, want to be fruitful, want to glorify and honor God with your lives. We want that, right? You want that?
Yes.
That's an answer one. Yeah. Don't sit quiet on that one. But man, there's some really hard stats. You can make stats say anything. I'm going to make them say some sad things tonight. 80% of regular churchgoers believe they are personally responsible to share their faith. That's not sad, Josh. What are you talking about? Okay, 80% say they're responsible, but only 25% of practicing Christians have shared the gospel more than once in the last calendar year. It's how we have eternal life, but we're quiet. 48% of Christians have invited no one to church during the last 6 months. Only 20% of Christians say they prioritize prayer as a daily routine and discipline. How do we get to the point where we're rebelling like this? Our thesis this evening is we get to the place of rebelling against the purposes that God has for our lives by fearing our circumstances, forgetting God's promises, and forsaking following him. So you got to write quit, because I'm going to keep clicking. Fearing our circumstances, forgetting God's promises, and forsaking following him. These are some of the greatest enemies of faith, our fear, forgetfulness, and forsaking. So how did this look for the children of Israel? The people feared, point one, Deuteronomy 1, 26 through 28, it says, notwithstanding ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the son of the Anakim's there. We're not so naive to think that fear is never going to be present in our lives, right? Like, it comes from time to time. That's why God writes things like what he says in Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He knows that it's there. He knows that we got to do something good with it instead of just allowing it to eat our lunch, right? There's a difference between it being present and it going unchecked. It being present and we bring it to the Lord, we pour it out and we allow him to reassure us of what is true, that fear, and it just drives us or arrests us, keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. In these verses, there are three big impacts of allowing fear to go unchecked in our lives. First is distorted thinking. When we don't check fear in our lives, we get distorted in our thinking. Look at what they said. The Lord hates us. Like in the immediate context that we just looked at, right? I took all that time calling out. The Lord hates us. He's going to deliver us to the hand of our enemies. He wants to destroy us. Like, what are we talking about? We get distorted in our thinking when we don't check fear and put it in its place by what is true. We get discouraged in our hearts. Look at verse 28. It says, they were discouraged. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. You can tell where your heart is by listening to what you're saying, right? You guys know that? Matthew 12, 34, Jesus said it like this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're murmuring in our tents about how we can't do this thing, that's trouble, right? The children of Israel were murmuring in their tents because in their minds they were already defeated. They were looking at this enemy and exalting it above what was true. 2 Corinthians 10:5. They weren't casting down these imaginations that were coming in. They were letting them run wild. Numbers 13 says that they viewed themselves as grasshoppers. Small, insignificant, squishable in the eyes of these giants. Unchecked fear in our lives leads to distorted thinking, a discouraged heart, and ultimately, if we let it go, defeated walks. A defeated walk. Matthew 9:29, according to our faith, be it unto us. According to your faith, be it unto you. If we determine that taking territory in Cass County or in Kansas City or in Ontario, Toronto, Canada, is too big and impossible because there's giant walls and too many obstacles, then that's exactly what it is. Oh, my family member's too hardened. Well, that's exactly what it is then. right? According to our faith, be it unto us. Our thoughts, our heart emotions, our actions are always impacting one another. If we allow fearful and distorted thinking of our circumstances to just go unchecked in our minds, it will lead to discouragement in our hearts and defeated walks. Fear multiplies rapidly. 10 of these 12 spies that went up into the land corrupted the thinking and the heart posture of an entire nation. So I've been asking myself, and I encourage you guys to just reflect as well, man, what has my internal dialogue looked like lately? What's coming out of my mouth, i.e. what is in my heart? Is my life reflective of someone who is full of faith or allowing fear to cause me to just be sidelined in ways that God isn't pleased with, and the testimony of my life is going to be not one of integrity, but one of great loss? I don't want that to be true. So my son is 4 years old now. He's about 2 in this picture. When he was 2, he was walking on the edge of our friend's pool, in-ground pool, and he just stepped right in. Like, he's just oblivious. He's like, bloop. And he's in there for a couple seconds, right? You're like, how's the story going to end? I don't know if your son's fine or not. Like, just sitting there like, I'm not going to react. My son's fine. He's 4 now. He's down there for a couple seconds and somebody picks him up. But man, this caused him, that event, I don't have a picture of the event, that'd be messed up if I'm just like, choo-choo, while he's in the water. That'd be crazy, right? That's a 2025 dad thing to do though. man, this has caused my son Ozias to be pretty weary of water over the last couple years, right? My wife's probably laughing. They went to the splash pad today. It's like, what, 95 degrees out today? And he's just like standing over by the jungle gym because he's still a little nervous. Like he's not really interested in splash pads or bathing, getting his hair wet, because it's scary, right? Like that was a terrifying moment for a little dude. When we do go swimming, he's basically like a vice grip to me. He's hanging on for dear life. And what's in his mind is that, what if I sink? What if dad doesn't get to me in time? His heart posture is, his belief is, water is scary. I should stay away from it. And for a good chunk of the last couple of years, he's been living a defeated walk when it comes to enjoying the loveliness of pools and the hot Missouri sun. Standing on the side and letting fear get the best of him, even though it's 90 degrees. Do we ever feel that way in our faith? And I just feel like I'm standing on the side, letting some nervousness or fear keep me from doing what I know God has called me to do and empowered me to do by his Spirit. My son just stands there. He's like itching, kind of like, but he doesn't go. He sees his cousins jumping into the pool and he wants it. He wants to be set at liberty. He wants to have fun, but fear's keeping him to the side. Key point number one, the greatest barriers to God's promises are often not external giants, but internal lies. The Lord hates us. He wants to destroy us. These lies obviously always aren't as big as that. They start small. They feel innocent, but they become giants when we don't tether our thinking to what is true and encourage our heart in the Lord and what he's capable of and walk in victory, which proves those lies to be false, just like we knew them to be from the start. So throughout this summer, I've been working with Ozias. I don't know if this is going to work or not. I'm going to give it a go. Nope. So this is a video of Ozias in his life jacket with a noodle tied around him, and he's kicking and swimming all around, having a good time, because over the last few months we've been splashing him in the face and telling him that it's fine, and he's getting used to those things again. And I've been close to him. I've been reassuring him of the safety of it, giving him like positive associations so he can view it properly. You got to be responsible around water, but we don't have to be terrified around water. So now he's going crazy. It doesn't look like he's going crazy, but he's swimming around. He's like, look how fast I am. And he's like barely moving. It's awesome though. We need these reassurances, right? John 20 verse 19, the disciples, when Jesus had been crucified, they don't know what is going to happen. There's like that little limbo before they see him again. In verse 19, they're shut up fearing the Jews. And Jesus has to come and say, peace be unto you. We need reassurances because we get afraid. That's okay. My daughter, she doesn't fear anything ever. She's just chilling. You know, like, she's a fiery little gal. But when fear governs our decisions, faith cannot. Right? Okay, so the people, they feared, the people forgot Deuteronomy 1, 30 through 31, the Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until you came unto this place. Moses is testifying to the unfailing faithfulness of the Lord in the lives of his people. This is the passage right here. I'm sitting on my couch. I don't know what I'm supposed to tell my pastors the next day in the pastor's meeting. Is Toronto a go? Like, are we in this thing? I'm just sitting there doubting. Honestly, I was wrestling through how expensive a city it is and, you know, how hard it is just going to be able to stay there with all those factors. Like, they just bring in all these immigrants every year. And it's just, there's a lot of challenges to a place like that. It's so different from anywhere we've ever lived. We're just like chilling in Kansas City and in Holden. Like, it's so different. But this passage just ripped off the page, and God told me through these words, haven't I delivered you from Egypt? Haven't I saved your soul? Haven't I been good in providing for you in all the ways that you've gone, like a father bears his son? Like, haven't I been doing that? Aren't I trustworthy? And the only answer I could come up with is undeniably, yes. So, some truths about your father in this passage. He goes before you. He fights for you. He's a good father. He'll pick you up. He's proven himself in your life. They saw it, but they forgot it. And that's what Satan wants to do. Our second key point this evening, Satan wants us to forget how God has delivered in our past, so we will doubt him in our present, and we will desert him in our future. Satan's trying to get our perspective in those places where our attention is on the enemy, on the obstacles in our lives, on the seemingly insurmountable things that we'll never be able to crest or figure out. Satan knows. He knows some things, right? He knows that God cannot lie, so he tries to get us to forget his promises and who he has been. If he can get our attention off of those things, then he's going to get the victory day by day. But if we keep looking at who God has been, and we're going to realize that he's only ever been faithful, and we'll trust him for more, won't we? When we're looking upon his perfect deliverance, we'll trust him for more. So Satan is a counterfeiter. There were walls. There were giants. There were more people than the children of Israel, but he wanted them to zoom in that magnifying glass on those things. Because promises not remembered are promises that can't be trusted. Right? If we're not remembering the promise, then we can't walk in trust of that promise that someone has delivered us, right? So I was thinking to myself last night at 3:30, in all the Bible, where is the instance where anything, anyone has bested the Lord? Where is that cross-reference? You're like, well, there's a couple of them. Only when God is just allowing his children to receive some discipline they need. And he allows them to lose so that they'll learn something and come back to him. In all of the Word of God, where is the instance where he just gets bested? He gets beat. It doesn't happen. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or understanding nor counsel against the Lord. His counsel stands. Isaiah 14:27, the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? Who's going to reverse a purpose that the God of the universe has? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? I'm just thinking about God, like at the arm wrestling table. Like, nobody's going to pull that arm back. Whatever he wants to have happen is what he's going to have happen. And it's been true in our lives. It's true in the early church. Acts 5:39. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You don't even want to try. You don't want to be found wrestling against God. No one, no man, no nation, no power, no thing has ever withstood the Lord. Every opponent fails, and God's promises will always prevail. That is what is true. So when we remember God rightly, when we look through the correct lens of truth, he becomes as big and clear and powerful and the provider that he is. We're seeing him rightly, and everything else is put into its proper perspective. A telescope, I don't have one anymore. Those things are clunky. But if you use it right, you can use it to bring things that are distant into very clear focus. You can magnify them. That's what God has called us to do, right? He can feel distant. He can feel blurry. Our faith can grow weak. But whenever we set the lens, we don't have it the wrong direction, but we have it on the right attention. Like, we set it on him, like Colossians 3 talks about. We set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth, then we see him for who he is and what he does. If we don't, then our problems fill the frame of our vision. And we're seeing things in a distorted manner like we were talking about earlier. So I was asking myself, and I challenge you guys to ask yourself, what Egypt moments? You guys remember when you got saved and God took that trajectory of life that was going to just be wasted and he saved you from your sin and he said, hey, here's a way better path. Do you remember how he did that and what it looked like? We have to keep those things in remembrance. We forget those things. We forget the Red Sea victories. They walked up to the edge of the water and they were toast. There's nowhere to go. The enemy was about to just annihilate them, but he promised that he would deliver them. So he did. Fear and forgetfulness often go hand in hand. If they go unchecked, it can lead to point number three, where the people forsook. Deuteronomy 1:32, it says, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. God's people had been in varying degrees all in at different points in following him up until this point. They had put blood on their doorposts. They had followed Moses into the desert. They had belief at the Red Sea. Moses wasn't just singing his own song and everybody was like, what a weirdo. They're singing right along with him. They believed that Jehovah God had delivered them from those oppressors. They entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord, saying, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They gave sacrificially to see the tabernacle constructed. These weren't just slouches. These, like, when we come to this verse 32, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, what God is showing us is that, man, this is something that I could do. I could just get full of fear and forget his promises and forsake his way. I don't want to do that. Apparently, they had gotten too far away from seeing the Lord move and speak and work wonders in their lives. Their devotional time was probably lacking, you know. And they started thinking carnally again. So key point number three, in a lot of instances, rebellion is not just a standalone event. It's the result of a series of spiritual compromises. I think too many Christians fail to filter life through God's truth, which results in decisions being driven by fear or societal pressures or emotion or whatever, rather than faith. If we're not filtering our thoughts through the Word of God and who He is, something else is driving us, right? Even if it's just our natural mind. So this can feel small at first, but these things, they stack up and they can lead to great compromise and rebellion. So, and we've got that point pretty nailed down, right? This is not a place we want to end up. We can kind of see how we would end up there. Fear, forgetfulness, ultimately forsaking. Just as important a question of how we get to this place is how we get back. Right? So maybe you're sitting there like, who is this rando who's got my number? It's the Lord's Spirit. You know, if this is you and you're in a place where these things are corrupting your walk, how do we get back to the place where we live out the plan that God has for our lives? I think he gives us a clear path in the same passage. Deuteronomy 1:29-33, I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen after the Lord thy God bear thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. Embedded in those verses, I got to just go quickly with it. He calls us to purpose, to not be afraid. Dread not. He points to his presence. The Lord your God goeth before you. Protection. He shall fight for you. And he points to his past faithfulness according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. If we pay attention to his purposes, his presence, his protection, and his past faithfulness, we don't end up in a place where we forsake the Lord God and don't go up. Expanded a little bit more using some cross references in there. The path back looks like purposing to fear not. 66 times that phrase shows up in the King James Bible. Genesis 15:1. Look at some of these examples real quick. To Abram, he says, I am thy shield. These are all these terms. They're just immediately following this phrase. Fear not. I am thy shield. Fear not, Israel. I will not fail you or forsake you. Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. not only does God speak into our situations, but he points to what is true. And if we'll hold those truths as true and reckon them to be true in our lives, we won't be afraid. The truth is so settling in our lives. Number two, we got to remember his works. 1 Chronicles 16:12 says this very explicitly. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Over and over and over again, we're called to that. And then lastly, we got to believe his promises. This is what was said of Abraham, which is kind of awesome when you think about it. Because he did kind of stagger in faith a number of times, right? It's like, that's my sister. Like he's a little worried about his life a couple times, but Romans 4, his overall testimony is he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What a testimony. Key point number four, faith is not just believing in God. It's taking him at his word, walking it out, doing something with it. This has been a concept that I just cannot escape over the last few months while we're on deputation, traveling around all these churches, trying to juggle full-time work and not making my wife hate my guts and raising a couple kiddos and envisioning people to support prayerfully. Like, it'd be awesome if you guys came up to Toronto. Man, what if I just took God at his word day by day? Like, he says that he is this, I act like he is that in my life. It honestly kind of just eats me up sometimes. What if I just believed him? In the book of Acts, it says the people that did that, they turned the world upside down. So I'm just a dude from Holden. But they were just some dudes from Galilee. You know, we're weak. God loves using weak and foolish individuals to confound the wisdom of this world. And, is you know, I'm not unwavering in my faith. I'm not going to lie to you there. But we believe that the Lord God is going to use us to plant a church in Toronto. And he's already doing that. I'll share that in a little bit. But the inverse of a defeated walk is a victorious one. And we have the victory. I'll race through these. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. Do we have Christ or do we not have Christ? We have Christ. I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just that he's victorious. It's that we also have victory. It's kind of that situation where you're like, I don't know. Who's a guy? It's like you're Charkhandrick West on the Chiefs. Like, you're not really the guy. Like, it's all about Chris Jones and Travis Kelce and Mahomes. Like, they're the ones carrying all the weight. But you're on the team, so you get the victory too, right? That's kind of how it is for us. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Oh, it's that thing that we've been talking about all night. Even our faith. Consequences of a life driven by fear and forgetfulness lead to forsaking the Lord's way and our lives being filled with wandering and never realizing the inheritance that God desires for us. That's what's observable in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. That whole generation has to pass and get out of the way so God can get a hold of a new group of people. It's tragic. We don't want to walk away in recognition tonight that maybe we've been allowing forgetfulness, apathy, inattentiveness, fear to be in the way of us living out the full promises of God for our life and not do anything about it, right? We never want to be in a place where we've got conviction but not conformity. So, you know, that's your invitation, right? If there's an area where you're allowing, like, I think we're prone to, like, transpose. Okay, that guy lied to me. That guy didn't fulfill his promise. And we transpose that junk onto God. But that's not fair. That's not right. That's not true. We can't corrupt God's perfect, flawless faithfulness by our experiences down here. It needs to go the other way, right, where we trust him despite the fallibility of man. So, man, I said it earlier, I got just a few minutes here to highlight the ministry in Toronto. One question that people ask me all the time is like, how did this thing come to be? Like, why Toronto? Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed." For the last 14 years, my wife and I have been bumping elbows with people up in Midtown that are trying to do this. Like they're trying to trust the Lord at His word. And, you know, our lead pastor, Sam, he says, "We want to trust God that this small church from the hood will rock the nations for the glory of Jesus Christ." And it's been happening, guys. Praise God only. Praise God alone. Like we're planting churches around the world. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to keep doing that. And God wants to use all of our local churches to be about that. So, you know, we're taking a faith-based approach to the Word of God. We're a discipleship-oriented, leadership-equipping, missions-focused church. And, you know, we got discipled, we got envisioned, and what are we supposed to do whenever your pastor keeps saying that? Just like, somebody's going to go. Good luck to you. Like, and that's what we did for a long time, right? We weren't trained up. It wasn't the timing. It wasn't the place. But in some ways, it was just like we're sitting on our hands and not really even being willing to consider that God would call us to something like that. So why Toronto specifically? There's three big things. It's a key city. There's a clear call and there's fruit there. So what makes Toronto key? It's a metro of 7 million people that grows by about 200,000 every year. People try to come into the Western world. They try to get into the States. They sometimes can't. And then they go to Vancouver or Toronto or somewhere else if they want some space. Right? Right, Joel? He's like, I don't know. He's not living in Toronto anymore. He's like, that place is crazy. It's the fourth largest metro in all of the Americas. It's one of the fastest growing. Just for reference, the whole state of Missouri is like 6.2 million. So there's more people in this metro area than the whole state. I just call it the most diverse city in the entire world by percentage. 55% of the inhabitants of the city are immigrants from a different part of the world. These are people, there's tons of college students, hundreds of thousands of college students. There's young families, there's professionals craving community, people are lonely, they're looking for support. Toronto is home to dozens of universities, people from all over the world. It's a media and business hub. It's a very key place. By 2031, it's projected that 63% of all the inhabitants of Toronto will be either immigrants or the children of immigrants. And that'll probably be 8 million people by that point. And it's reflected in who God has given us. I think of Toronto as one of the gateways to the nations. It's a place that the nations are coming to, so we have access to the whole world in this place. And we've got 6 disciples up there. China's a pretty closed place. You can't just openly have, you know, exaltation of Jesus Christ super easily. It's a state-run country still. 2 of our disciples are from China. One of them is in China presently with her 1-year-old, and she led her mother to the Lord. Mother-in-law, sorry. One of the disciples is from Cairo, Egypt. Not a super accessible place, right? 2 of them are from Nigeria. These people are from all over the world, and they're coming to Toronto for whatever reason, but God's got them there for a purpose of hearing the gospel. This is representative of just a half day of outreach, just so you can have some context. We went in September of last year as a team from Midtown. Just in like, I think it was 4 or 5 hours, we met people from Japan, India, Nigeria, Uganda, Kenya, the United States, Nepal, Saudi Arabia, Greece, Pakistan, China, and some Canadians too. It's crazy. You know, like I could tell you story after story of like how some of these people came to our worship service that we had on a Sunday morning, and we got to reaffirm this young woman named Chisholm. I don't even remember where she was from, but you could guess by her name. probably not around here. We got to affirm her that you cannot lose your salvation. Nobody's going to snatch you from Christ's hand. Over and over, people are willing in the diversity of the city to hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's an incredible opportunity. We don't talk about this as much anymore, but look at that slide. Now look at that slide. They kind of match up, right? So the people that we met just in that half day are from the most populated areas of the world where there's the least gospel representation, the most persecution of Christians, the most complicated languages, at least for a guy like me. 1 in 6 people from Toronto are South Asian, so Pakistan, India, Sri Lanka. 1 in 10 are from China, so there's huge Islamic, Buddhist, Hindu, Arabic populations. 1 in 10 are from the Caribbean or from Africa. It's insane. paired with this ethnic diversity is a real, like a spiritual depravity. Fewer than, I think it's 11% of all the inhabitants of the city go to any type of religious gathering regularly. And that's any type, not Bible-believing Baptist Word of God preaching church. So, you know, the vision that the Lord's laid on my heart is if we reach Toronto, we reach the nations, because the nations are there. There's hunger for real, authentic community and truth in a city that's filled with all sorts of junk, pressure, performance, isolation. You know, you mix immigrant culture. It's going to make you dizzy in a second. I'll click off of it. You're like, bleh. Man, it's this inclusive Canadian culture where everything's cool with this immigrant culture, and you get everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. But there's an authority. There's a real way to be right with the Savior. There's a great need. So I think I've hopefully proved it's key. It's key. There's a clear call. I don't have time to rip through all these, but these are the verses. Deuteronomy's up there. I was on a college campus. This is butted up against their Times Square area. There's millions of people that go through this area every year. And, you know, I was standing there and I just teared up because this passage came to mind. God's Spirit brought it to remembrance. And I was just looking at all these people that are scattered. And just like Jesus Christ had compassion on the multitudes, I just couldn't even help it. Like, there's this weird burden. I'd gone on mission trips before, but what is this? So I knew I needed to go back. The second time I went back, I was sitting outside a coffee shop. I was reading 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4 basically says, it's really stinking hard to be a sent one. Paul is describing the difference between being an apostle or being somebody in a local church. And he's saying, we're despised, we're rejected, we're hated. But there's thousands of instructors and not many fathers. So I send unto you Timothy. So I'm sitting there like, oh my gosh, God, what are you doing? I've only baptized Tega once, just for the record. only one dunk there. So, you know, he's stacking these passages together. I was wrestling like Gideon did for a long time. Like, I'm the least in my father's house. You can't use me to deliver us from this enemy. God just shut me up. It's like, why? Why are you so exceptional that you can't be used by me, my word and my spirit working in and through you? So it's a key city. There's clear calling and there's fruit. So what we do is we go there. Here's our ministry philosophy. It's going to be very simple, just for anybody that's going to grill me. It's going to be very simple, and that's all I know. It's very simple. We go and meet people after we pray. We pray God's word back to him. God, would you give us Lydias? Would you give us Corneliuses, people whom you open up their heart that are ready to hear? Would you cross our paths in this sea of people with people that are hungry? And then what does God do? Well, he answers prayer. So he connects us with people. We get the Bible open with them. We see where they're at. We love them there. And then out of that, it funnels down. And some people are like, yeah, I'd like to come to Bible study. I've never heard anything about that. I've had multiple people tell me on college campuses, I've never heard that before. Just a spirit-empowered testimony or a presentation of the gospel. That picture right there, bottom right, the woman in the middle with the glasses, she's been connected to us for 3 years. Her name is Ting Yu. She's the one that's led another Chinese couple to Christ in Toronto, and in China led her mother-in-law to Christ. She probably invited every other person that's not just a white person to that Bible study. And they all just come because she's a key person that God is using mightily. So, you know, we outreach, we study the Bible, we worship the Lord, and then out of that has come people that say, I want to follow Christ. I don't want to just be in his periphery. I want to know him. In just proximity to us, they're refreshed, and there's nothing special about us. It's just God's word and God's spirit working. So we've got 6 disciples, Paul and Rain, up there with me and Jerry. Rain is in our LFBI, so she's trucking along through the last 3 years. Her husband, Paul, is on lesson 7 of D1. I was with him just a few weeks ago, and, you know, he's saying things like, we're right on the cusp of being able to buy a home. You can just have the church in our home, or you can have Bible study there. I'm like, praise God, because I have no idea where the heck we're going to meet. Like, that's a huge blessing. Mubo, he's just on lesson 2, but, you know, we hung out just a couple weeks ago when I was up there for the weekend, and, you know, he was just, do you guys know the term fangirling? probably not most of this crowd. That's okay. It's like whenever you're like, like, that's kind of what fangirling is. And I'm not saying that anything about myself. All we did is we went to dinner and I started sharing the gospel with this Turkish girl and hearing her testimony of how she believes what she believes and just kind of intertwining love and care and truth into the conversation. And we left there and Mubo's just like, how did you do that? So like they're getting envisioned, they're catching the vision to be soul winners and to be disciples themselves. It's hard because we meet on Zoom and Zoom's the worst, isn't it? Like in 2025, it's the worst. I'm so thankful for it because we're able to continue to facilitate these connections. They come to Bible study with some degree of regularity at this point. It's challenging. But man, we've gotten to open up the Word of God. These are disciples from just about 6 weeks of total time in the city. So I'm incredibly encouraged by this. I actually probably need this, to be real with you. Like I need God's hand to be clearly on display in order to do something like this because I am weak in faith. But he's strengthening it day by day, showing me that there's people there that are hungry for the Word of God and are willing to move forward in faith. So I am terribly excited at the prospect of having more than 5 or 6 weeks to invest in these people and meet others whom God is preparing. So, and they're leading other people to Christ. I'm going to baptize Mubo in August when we're up there again with another team. They're making hard decisions in their lives and it's just crazy. So we've got 6 disciples they've led. I think it's 4 people to Christ. They're entreating me as a father. They're taking counsel. They're walking in the Word as they're learning how to do that. And we're just following the fruit. So what we're going to do is we're going to be a reconciliatory, I don't have time for this to go into in too much detail, but a reconciliatory church that refines people through the process of discipleship and reproduces after our own kind as Living Faith Toronto. If you guys want one, I would love it if you took one because we printed them, so you might as well take them, right? There's cards out there. They have some simple always prayer points. Like you can always pray for those things, right? For those disciples, for their next steps, for doors, for support, for strength, for us as we try to juggle all the things of life. Yeah, there's no new vision here. We're going to use like Friends of International's college campus ministry and evangelize as you go. Don't go evangelizing philosophy. Like we're going to just do what we've been doing here and trust the Lord to build his church. So we're trusting God to be there full time May of next year, May of 2026. So I've got basically a church every Sunday for the end of the year, which is awesome. Praise God. But we're trusting that with that urgent need, right, we're going to go plant a church. It looks like there's already a church, right? There's already a collection of believers gathered in his name saying, come pastor me. So we want to get there as soon as we can. If that could be 2 months from now, we would do it. But we're trusting the Lord for May of next year that we would raise enough support to not have to work full-time as a counselor and be able to give myself to the ministry. So in whatever ways, whether that's just like you guys form a prayer team and regularly pray for us on Wednesday nights, or I get to see a few of you guys a year coming up there on discovery trips to help us, you know, evangelize or encourage the disciples, man, that would mean, honestly, the world to us. So those QR codes are all on the table back there, too. So on the table, it's got everything you need. A prayer card. It's also got a bunch of little puzzle pieces. The puzzle is the Toronto skyline. There's 1,000 pieces, and I'm trusting that through the churches that we visit, all of those pieces will be taken, not pocketed and turned into lint, but put somewhere prominently because you realize that your prayers for this work will do just as much as anything that we're doing. So if you guys would support us in that prayer way, that would be awesome. There's also t-shirts out there if you're that kind of person that likes to be a billboard for the work. You can get one of those. That's cool. But, man, thank you guys so much. Like from the bottom of my heart, as genuinely as I can communicate anything tonight, thank you for hearing the vision. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for just allowing me to preach and come into your lives. I'm going to pray and I'm going to turn it over to Brian, but let's trust the Lord. We don't want to lose all that God said from his word. Let's trust the Lord that we can respond however we need to as well. Father, thank you for this group of people. Thank you for their hearts, for the mission. Thank you for their faithfulness. Even in just an afternoon, I'm grateful to have gotten to see what you're doing and, you know, what this work looks like a little bit more. I do pray, Lord, that you would lead all of us in having faith-filled lives so that at the end of our lives, what your word would say of us is, well done. And, you know, like we ran with the truth. We didn't cower in fear or make the obstacles too big. So however it is that we need to respond, Lord, I pray that you would lead us in that. And in any ways that we can partner in seeing another like-minded church established in Toronto, I pray that you would lead this group as well. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. I didn't leave time really for QA. With our prayer season, we kind of have condensed things a little bit. So if you have any questions, make sure you get out. Josh has a table set up out in the foyer. Make sure you get by there, get a puzzle piece, get a, just take everything he's going to give you for free. And then hit that QR code, send him $1,000 a month, and that'll help him go a long way. So, yeah, be there tomorrow. Yeah, so, no, it's exciting. And, you know, I really appreciate what Midtown's doing with their church planners. And, you know, when we went out back in the day, well, we were tent makers, but one of the things I've committed to in the future as we send out church planners is that they do deputation. And, it's so important, not just because of the financial support, but also the opportunity to get in other churches, get prayer support. And also you never know, God might call someone from one of the sister churches to want to join them, you know, and help them out, and a short-term trip, but also, you know, permanently, if God's calling you. I mean, what a key city. It's funny because I wrote in my book, in my little notebook before you got started, Josh, I was like, key man, key city, key, you know, key tool, key message is the word of God. And then at the end there, that's in essence what he was saying. It's a key city. It's a key, and he's a key man, been discipled. And, woe unto us if we don't take the gospel to Toronto. It's bigger than New York City if you looked at the population, and turns over. I think New York runs between 6 to 8 million. There's 7 million, so they're right around equal in scale. So that tells you the scope. There's not very many cities in North America that are that big. I mean, you've got probably Toronto, New York, L.A., Mexico City. If Mexico City is North America, but anyway, that's, I don't want to get into that. So no, that is North America, but, I don't know if Dallas is even that big. So probably the Metroplex is, but that's a monstrous, especially as transient as it is. So that's a key place at a key time. Transient areas are easier to reach as well. As you guys, even here in Harrisonville, it's always easier. That's why we keep going back to South Garden, because that's the Ellis Island of Harrisonville. And so we just go there and it is. I mean, everybody comes in there to start and they bounce off and try to find a house that's way too expensive. And so, praise the Lord. So that's Toronto, you know, that's where everybody's coming in and they're bouncing out. And so that also makes ministry hard though. It's like doing student ministry in college. It's always brutal because everybody's rotating through, or high school ministry, you know, and elementary, junior high ministry. You always have people rotating through. So we need to be praying for them, that God builds a robust ministry and that these disciples, that God continues to bring them folks that can be pillars in the church. And so, we're going to pray in just a moment. And so that they're going to be on the front of the list. So we'll pray over them. Let me quickly touch on some of the things on our prayer pieces.